We have been talking about reaching Canaan. And, you know, the children of God reached Canaan, right? They sent out spies into Canaan. But there was, you know, what was it? 12 disciples. 12 disciples. 12 spies. And two of them came back with a good report. And 10 of them came back with a bad report. Well, the Bible says an evil report. And so, you know, we're going to come. This is our year to come into Canaan, to reach Canaan. But we're not going to be like the 10 that came to it and said, look at all these giants. There's no way that we can change our city. No way our family can line up with the word of God. No way that my life could change. No way that the call of God can be fulfilled. No way that God can have us move out of where we are and into the place that he has called us. We're not going to be like the 10. We're going to be like the 2 that said, we are well able to possess it. Oh, see, this is what happens when we have a meeting before church. I feel like the pump is already primed and there's a bursting of 1,000 suns on the inside of me. If I wasn't saved, do you know what I would do? Get saved. This is the only life to live. Oh, I feel good this morning. I feel like I've been preaching since early. I have, but it's been really fun. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5 and 12. We're not going to come to the land and spy it out that God said we could have and then say, nope, it's just not possible. We're not going to look at the life that God has called us to and then say, nope, that's just too hard. Oh, because if God said it, then we have to put enough faith in his ability to cause it to come to pass than all the failures we've had in our past. Oh, God is bigger than your failures, bigger than your mistake. We said this last week. Too many people are trying to become a better them. That's, oh, give your life to Jesus and God will make you the best copy of you could possibly be. I don't want to be the best me. The best me still fails in comparison to the God who created heaven and earth. I want to become an authentic reflection of him. I'm going to get better just because I'm acting more like Christ. But I'm not trying to get me better. I'm trying to become more like him. See, what has happened to the church that our focus is on us? I thought we were supposed to die to self and become more like Christ. The flesh, the Bible tells us we crucify it daily. Why do we crucify it daily? Because when we became born again, the Bible says we're ambassadors for Christ. So the old way has died, the old nature, but the flesh still lives. And I've given, you know, simple examples of such like, before I was married, I didn't know that my flesh crying out at 2 a.m. to eat a bowl of cereal was wrong. It was only when I was married that my wife said, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm eating. He goes, why? I'm like, I thought it was obvious. You eat when you're hungry. She's like, you wake up and you're hungry in the middle of the night? I'm like, yes. She said, stop it. I'm like, okay. And I did, for the most part. For the most part. But there were things that, you know, the flesh cries out, so it must be crucified daily. And how do we do that? By the renewing of our mind. I didn't even know there, you weren't supposed to eat at 2 a.m. Because I grew up and I would wake up 2 to 3 a.m. to the smell of fresh biscuits and bacon cooking because my dad woke up in the middle of the night. And then Jesse reminded me of his flesh and what it looks like. How the Holy Spirit has a lot of room to move. And she says, I don't want your flesh. She's like, have a smaller temple so the Holy Ghost is ready. When he moves his arm, you move yours. Instead of it taking lag to get there. And so, you know, we're still working on things, obviously. But, you know, when we're going to come into the land that God has promised, we're going to come to the promises of God, and no longer are they things that are just far off. No longer are there going to be things that we just look at and say, eh. I'll give you an example of this because I can see you're all with me on the same page. Examples of this, I would just go ahead. I was talking to Pastor Tim Jorgensen on this subject where we were talking about who we are in Christ, that we are the righteous, the redeemed. And I'm like, I always knew I was redeemed. I always knew I was righteous. But I said, you know, there was a lot of religious teaching on righteousness in my church. And they would tell me stuff like, your righteousness is as filthy rags in the nostrils of God, brother. You're just a filthy dog coming in. When you come in the presence of God, lay on your belly like a dog that was beat all its life. You know, you're just not worthy to even be there. And I remember I asked a deacon, he didn't like this question at all. I didn't mean it to be whatever. He took it wrong. I really wanted to know. He said, when you come before the presence of God, you're not even worthy to be there. And I said, well, then why do we go? Why do I even go? And he looked at me and said, are you something smart? I mean, I was a teenager, probably 12, 13. He's like, what are you trying to do? That's all he did. Blah, 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 blah. Cheeks just moving a lot. And he's like, what, you know, trying to think I'm being a smart mouth. And I'm like, I'm like, if we're not worthy, why even show up? Why should I even go if I'm not supposed to be there? And it was almost like, just go and maybe, just maybe, every great once in a while, maybe once every 5 years, God will come down and accept your dirtiness, and he will visit you. But my question was, if I'm not supposed to be there, why go? Why don't I just stay? In my mentality, you know, there was, in the Old Testament, there were courts and sections, the holy's the holy. Why don't I just stay on the outside and shout a lot? I like that anyway. I don't know if you've noticed, but I can be kind of loud sometimes. I'm great at games. And so, you know, I'm out here. I mean, like, I could just stay on the outside. I don't have to go to the holies of holies. If I'm not supposed to be there, I'll just stay here and wait for him to just bring me up if that's the way it's supposed to be. But can I tell you something? God doesn't tell you to enter into the throne room if you're not supposed to go. He doesn't call you holy. He doesn't call you righteous as cute little terms that he doesn't mean. This isn't your marriage. Just kidding. We all mean everything we say. You know, those nice little cute names. This is a relationship with the God who created heaven and earth. Do you know it's impossible for God to lie? Not because it's a bad thing to do. He just doesn't have the equipment. There's nothing in him that can produce a lie. Give you an example of this. I've heard, you know, there are some delusional dudes who want to have babies. You're out of your mind. God knew men couldn't take that from the beginning. That's why he didn't give you the equipment. And, you know, let's just say I had the thought process. I want to carry life on the inside of me. I do. It's called the Holy Spirit. But, you know, let's just say I wanted to carry a human life. You know, there's nothing I can do. I don't have the ability on the inside of me to carry a child. God does not have the ability on the inside of him to lie. There's no way. He doesn't lie because it's bad. He doesn't lie because he doesn't have the equipment or the ability to lie. And so if God calls you the righteous, if God calls you holy, if God calls you good, then guess what? You are. It's not just something for him to say to make you feel better. It's not like your child brings a piece of artwork up to you. You go, oh, that's beautiful. Is that mommy and dad? No, that's the child. No. Oh, okay, yeah, I see it now. And we went to, she hates this story, but I have a weird sense of humor. I don't know if you've noticed. But we went to Ellie and Lucy's school, and they were selling the artwork the kids made, right? And they're doing it as a fundraiser, and you're supposed to buy your own child's artwork. And we're walking down, and Jesse's like, oh, what do you think? Look at this. I'm like, this is horrible. She goes, what's wrong with that? I said, it looks like a bunch of 4, 5, 6, 7-year-olds did all this. And she goes, Tim, they did. I'm like, I know, and it looks like it. And so, you know, there's a lot of times I just, you know, I thought it was funny. She did not. But, you know, there's times that our kids bring stuff, and that's beautiful, because we're trying to encourage them, you know, to explore their artistic side, to do whatever. Maybe they're a Picasso, and you're a realist. I don't know. But, you know, you're trying to encourage them. God is not trying to encourage you by saying things that are not true. God doesn't do that. It's not on the inside of him. So when he calls you holy, he calls you holy because you are. Well, I don't feel holy. Well, join the club. There are times that I've not felt righteous. There are times that I've, you know, and I go back to this story. I always knew that the Bible called me that. But well, one thing that has just been so just hammering home for me lately is the fact that I am righteous. I have to crucify this flesh, but I am the righteousness of God. I am justified. I stand before the presence of God as though sin has never existed. I come in, there is nothing that separates me from him. And let me just say this, the true me is the spirit. My spirit will outlast this flesh. This flesh will only get better with age until it doesn't. And hopefully by that time, you know, we'll just pull everything tight and get rid of all the wrinkles and put poison in there to relax the face. I won't be ever able to look surprised. I think it's hysterical. Nobody else does. That's fine. But in all of this, the flesh will die and my spirit will live forever. There will come a day I'm not going to have to crucify this. There will come a day that I'm not going to have to renew the mind to get the flesh to line up with the spirit. There will come a day that I will outlive this suit I'm in today. I will take my last breath on earth and take my first in heaven. There is coming a day, and it doesn't matter if I felt like it. It doesn't matter if I was in an argument. It doesn't matter if I did something right or wrong. My spirit is made perfect in the image of God. It is alive to the things of God. It is worthy to be in the presence of God. Nothing can separate mountain. What army? What person separate me from the love of God? There's nothing. And we have to put faith in it. How do we become righteous? The same way we become saved. We put our faith in what God has said, and we believe his word over our feelings, over our emotion, over church culture. Church culture would lead us to believe that we are nothing but sinners saved by grace. Can I tell you something? When I gave my life to Jesus, that sinner died. It's buried. And you know it has stayed in the grave. You want to know why? We don't dig up dead things and play with it. We leave it dead. And my spirit has come alive to Christ. And that is who I am. More than this skin, more than the scars I have on my body, more than any of this, all this stuff will go back to dust. It will feed the dirt. Have you ever thought about what you want to happen to your earth suit? I've told Jesse, like, put a seed right in the middle and bury me where no one will find me. I said, at least in my death, a tree will get to live. I want my body to feed something else. They're like, why not? It's dead. I'm not going to feel it. I don't care. Yes, it's beautiful, but we'll get over it. And so in all of this, let me tell you something that a good friend of mine is so blessed in my heart. He actually called me. He says, me and my wife, we're talking about death. I know this is a weird subject to be talking about. And he said, my wife actually asked me, what do you want done with your body when that day comes? And this is what he said. He said, you know, put me in an urn, give me to Tim, let us go on one last hike together, and then he can put me wherever he wants. I'm here like, that is an honor. I pray that you die before I do. Oh, you would have to know him. It is terrible, terribly funny, but it is terrible. And if you, our friendship is totally like that. He says, now I hope you die first. I'm like, well, then I'm going to outlive you. I'm going to do everything in my ability. I told him, I said, if I have to live to 120, I'll live to 120 to outlive you so I can do it. And I said, I got a plan. You know what my plan is? Live to 119 and then be very careful. 2 Corinthians. Have you found 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 yet? It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Do you believe that? Look at your spouse if you've got one beside you. If you don't have a spouse, find somebody that looks cute and you want them to be your spouse. Go over to them and say to them, you are new. You're not the old person. You're new. You're very new, brand new.
Somebody actually got up. That's awesome. You are a new creature. The old things have passed away. The Living Bible, or excuse me, the Passion Bible says, has become an entire new creation. There is a commentary that states it this way, a new species of being that has never existed before. When you give your life to Jesus, a whole new species is formed. You are not the same as you used to be. You don't have the right to think of yourself as the same as you used to be. You don't have the right to call what God calls holy evil. You don't have the right to call what God says is blessed cursed. You don't have the right to stand in your nastiness thought process, what the world has said about you, what the church has said about you. You don't have the right to think like them. You have to begin to renew your mind and think like Christ does. You have to renew your mind and think like God does. And you might say, well, oh, the church, they'll say blasphemous. They said it to Jesus. They said, how dare you think yourself equal with God? And how did he respond? He responded with the word. He said, does not your law say I have made you gods? Now, I would just like to point out in that scripture, it's a little G-O-D. He is the big G-O-D, and he made us to be like him. Who am I to argue with the creator of heaven and earth? Well, I woke up on the wrong side of the bed. Somebody pushed my buttons. Get rid of all your buttons. You wasn't meant to have buttons in the first place. Thankfully, somebody pressed one, and you said, holy Jesus, I have a button. I didn't even know it was there. Now it's time to work on ourselves and get rid of the button. How do you do that? Crucify the flesh. Well, they just drive me up the wall. Knock the wall down. You don't even need walls. Well, they just rub me the wrong way. Put on extra layer of clothes. You won't even feel it. We always get to a place where we blame other people. Instead of taking responsibility to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. Jesus, they tried to kill him. Well, eventually, you know, killed the flesh. But they tried to throw him off mountains. They even picked up stones to stone him. And Jesus said, what are you about to stone me for? Is it all the good works I did? He goes, no, not the good works you did, but the blasphemy you speak. Can I just tell you this? If you are not receiving criticism from the world and the church body, not the body here, because we know you and we believe like you believe, but if the church as a whole doesn't like what you say and the world as a whole doesn't like what you say, I begin to question, what are we saying? Because when we speak like God speaks, Jesus said, they didn't like me, and they're not going to like you. The world doesn't like what they have to say, and religious people and religious spirits and demons don't like what you have to say either. Why? Because it lines up with God. It takes everything away from you and what you can do, and puts it all on what God has done. I'm not trying to build a better me. I'm trying to be more of an authentic reflection of him. We'll say that more times. Don't worry about it. Now, you are ambassadors for Christ, verse 20. Through God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled unto God. Now, you find, y'all go to Romans 12. I got two scriptures before we get there. But you find Romans 12. Now, Ephesians 2 and 6 says this. And he has raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, where is Christ? Don't answer. I don't want you to get it wrong out loud and then be embarrassed. He's sitting where? On the right hand of the Father, right? But he also lives in us. And so let me just read Ephesians 1 and 2. Ephesians 1 and 21, excuse me, not 2, 1 and 21 says, far above all principality, power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also which is to come. You are in that place. So you could put your name in this. T.L. Sadler is far above principality, power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that to which is to come.
God is above these things. I am with him. He is with me. And the only people. Oh,
I don't know if I want to say that. I don't know if you can handle that. You might not be able to handle it.
The only people that can't see me in Christ is religious people. Devils can't see the difference between me and Christ. Because I have the whole armor of God on. I got the helmet of salvation. I want to sing the song in children's church. The helmet of salvation. No, y'all don't sing that. You didn't have the same children's church I did. And so the helmet of salvation. The only way for the devil to know who's under that helmet is by what I say. And when I begin to speak, he's like, boys, back up. That's Christ. That's the anointed one. Now, see, you think Christ, like Jesus' last name. No, Christ is the anointed one. And when I begin to speak, he's like, back up, that's the anointed one. That is the anointed one. Remember when God said, I'm going to make little G-O-Ds? That's the anointing. It is on him. Stay back. And then all of a sudden, somebody gets in there and says, well, I just don't know. I don't know how this is going to turn out. You know, sometimes things come in your favor, and sometimes you just got to suck it up and take it right on the chin and hope you can rebuild. And then they're like, okay, go get him. Get him, because that's not Christ. That's not the anointing. When we line our words up with God, God wants us to speak like him, act like him, talk like him, think like him. And see, when we think like him, there's nobody that he can't reach, nothing that he can't do. All things are possible to him that possibly thinks it could happen. No, all things are possible to him that believes. And so what we have to do is you have a decision to make this morning. You either make the decision, Pastor is out of his mind. And I would absolutely agree with you. I lost my mind a long time ago and gained the mind of Christ. But I'm still trying to get this flesh to be crucified to think like him. I think tomorrow I'm going to think more like Christ than today. And next week I'm going to think more like Christ than I did this week. And next year, I'm going to think more like Christ than I did this year. And in 10 years, you better watch out. I'm just going to be a glowing light. I have threatened that I'm going to get those rolly shoes, and I'm just going to start right here during service, put my feet up, put my hands up, and just roll down so it looks like I'm, you know. You'll get the picture when I do it one day. It's going to be amazing. I love it. It's going to be great. They need to make those shoes bigger instead of just for children. But I'm telling you, we have no right to think like the world. We have no right to think like church culture if it does not line up with God culture. I'm so thankful for my parents. I grew up in church. I understand you may have not had a background like that. And then I remember when I was old enough and my church had doctrine. And I remember I went to my father. I had no idea that my denomination had its own doctrine. And I asked my dad, I said, Dad, what is our doctrine? I don't even know it. And he goes, son, read the Bible. If it's in there, we believe it. If it ain't, then we throw it out. He said, these people have a whole lot of rules. And he said, some of them are really good. And he said, some of them are just made up. And he said, we're going to have to get in the Word to figure out what is what. And he said, we're not going to offend people. We're not going to be outrageous to be outrageous. We're not going to get, you know, see their rules and tell them, you know, what a sham some of these things are. Do you know, my church, just to give you a couple of the rules that were crazy, we were not allowed to swim with members of the opposite sex unless they were family. It was called mixed bathing. So I used to joke, we'll leave the bar of soap at the house. That was one of the rules. And we were not allowed to dance in public. Yeah, that one was bad in the mall. Oh, Lord, forgive me. No, I just danced in public. Oh, my head bobbed a little. Forgive me of all my sins. There were rules. I was so thankful that my father was smart enough to say, if you find it in the Word, obey it. If you don't, we're not going to make people mad. We're just going to smile and nod. Okay. All right. Did y'all find, where did I tell you to go? Romans 12. That is where we are. We have to stop conforming to the world. The world is going to change their mind in 2-3 more years.
And in 10 years, what they call right today, they're going to call Rome tomorrow. They always do it. Look at their history. There's even words you can't even say anymore that you could say 50 years ago. That didn't even mean what they mean today. I've already told you this example. My grandfather loved to do it, but in his day and age, gay meant happy. And he would look at me right in public, and he would say, "Tim, I'm so gay today." And he would say it out loud. I'm like, "Granddad, stop it." He's like, "What? I'm gay. I am just the gayest person you can find today." I'm like, "Granddad, stop. You know what it means." He says, "I am not going to allow y'all to take words I've said all my life and change the definition." He says, "I'm gay and I'm happy about it." Sorry. He was crazy and I loved him. I loved him. He's so funny. But I just remember 12, that being embarrassing. And, you know, and for him, that's what it meant. And he wasn't going to let anybody change it. And there were other words that he would say. And he would tell me the real meaning. And I'd tell him, "You can't say that." And he would say, "No, I'm not letting the world change the definition it's always been." And so the world is going to change their mind. What they say is right today, they'll say is wrong tomorrow. But you know what's never going to change? What's going to be a solid anchor, which is going to be a solid foundation that you can always stand on, is the Word of God. It is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And it's something that we can anchor in and not be changed and not be moved. And so we've got to stop conforming to the world, or we're always going to be tired. We're always going to be tired because they're going to constantly change. And we'll never keep up with the rules. And if we're doing something to please the world, we are going to be wore out all the time. Romans 12 and verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." The Passion Translation says, "Stop imitating the ideals and opinion of culture around you, but inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through the total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in His eyes." That's good preaching. "But Pastor, we're just travelers in this world. Just here today, gone tomorrow. You know, things are just going to happen." Well, you know what? We're going to have to just be, "No. I'm going to renew my mind. I'm going to think like God thinks." 1 John 4:4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." Don't put up with the stuff, the devil, the defeated one, the enemy, the world. Don't put up with thought processes that they try to impose on you. I mean, everybody, from the news to everybody, will tell you what they believe God would do. Well, let's not think what God would think. Like, "I think God thinks this way." Let's know what He thinks about a subject. Let's dig in. And then, you know, I think one of the worst things the churches has done for so many years is we made up answers when we didn't have one. Because we felt pressured that we had to have an answer. Why did so-and-so die? And we made up stupid things like God needed an angel in heaven. First of all, to become an angel means you have to step down from your place. You're at the highest position you could possibly be with God. You are His children. Angels are not His children. God created enough from the beginning. He didn't need any more. So you do not become an angel. You would have to step down from your position, your relationship with God, and take a lower position to become an angel. But we said stuff like that, and we made people hate God over stuff like that. Well, if God took my mama, then forget God and everybody else. I don't want nothing to do with Him. And so we've created a culture that's not right. We listen to the world. We're afraid of what the world does. Churches are afraid that the world will take over their 501c3. What if we have to pay taxes? God is big enough. What if we have to do this? I mean, like, take it. Take my 501c3. We'll apply for another one. And if you don't approve that, take it too. Take them all. We'll pay taxes. God will supply.
If I have to choose between being tax exempt and standing up for what God says, we're going to stand up for what God says every time.
Oh, see, the Word of God is going to give you some boldness. If you're not bold on that level yet, you'd be like, it's not my personality. No, it's just, you just don't have it on the, you know, your righteousness is forming, okay? Righteousness, when you get in the presence of God, it'll give you some boldness. It'll cause a tadpole to swim up to an alligator and slap it across the jaw and say, what are you going to do, Bubba? And so the Word of God will give you boldness. The Word of God will cause things to change on the inside of you. The Word of God will cause you to act like Christ. And Christ was love. You look, he was love. There ain't no love like his love. He was always love. He never did anything out of love. But also, he showed up one time and got ticked off what was happening in the body of Christ. And it said he fashioned a whip. What does that mean, the word fashion? It means he made it. And then the whip of the days were nine tails, and each tail was woven. So he had to braid each piece. Now, most of them back then also had wood chips, glass chips, and iron in them. I'm not saying he put that in there. I'm not saying he didn't. But he made a whip. And then he went over, flipped over table. It was love. It was absolute love. It would be impossible for it to be anything else. Now, I would like to point out that he only did that with religious people. That was not in the world market. That was in the church market. Just would like to point that out. But that's the love. And I've had to ask myself, what Jesus is showing up today? Are we flipping over tables? No, I'm just kidding. But in this, God will cause you to be bold on a subject, and he'll give you the ability to stand when you want to walk away, when you want not to do something. But can I tell you this too? When you're shoveling snow and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit moves on the inside of you to remove snow off somebody else's sidewalk, you don't want to do it. Like, God, I'm on a time schedule here. And then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit will prompt you to do it. So, yes, he'll cause you to flip over tables, and he'll cause you to flip over snow. I don't know which one's going to show up and what he's going to tell you to do, but be obedient when he does. You'll know it's him. You have a relationship with him. You know his voice. But I don't know. Yes, you do. You got to change what you say. I believe, therefore I speak. Oh, my goodness. That ain't even the direction we're going in. But you might say this. Well, what if people tell me that it's not true? What if people tell me that I'm just lying? I'm pretending. I don't have what it takes. People have been saying that all your life, whether you're saved or whether you're not saved. So what's the difference? Anybody who's going to try to do something, I don't care if it's for the world or if it's for the church or if it's for God or if it's for the enemy, people are going to constantly tell you you can't do it. This is not the first time people's told you you couldn't do something. It's not going to be the last time. The only difference is, you know, you're going to have Christians join in on the bandwagon that should be lifting you up and praising what God is doing, but out of jealousy, out of, you know, their own religious mentality and thinking, they're going to try to pull you down. But 2 Corinthians, have we found that? No, let's not read there. Y'all go to 2 Corinthians 13. We'll go there. But let's just look at this. Romans 3 and verses 3, it says for this. I love this scripture because it says, what if some do not believe? Shall it make their faith, or shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Verse 4 says, God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar. Let me give you one translation that says, let God be true and every man that disagrees with him a liar. So if you want to be telling the truth, you line your words up with what God has to say. You want to be a liar? Go ahead and call yourself unworthy. You want to be a liar? Go ahead and say that you're a sinner saved by grace. You want to be a liar? Go ahead and say you can't do what God says you could do. You want to be a liar? Say I'm not worthy to go into the presence of God. You want to be a liar? Go ahead and say I've messed up too much. God can't use me. My dreams are dead because of my past, because of the drugs I use, because I've been married too many times, because of all these stupid reasons that men will make up. Go ahead and lie to the face of God. But if you want to tell the truth, come before the presence of God boldly, declaring, my God has made me worthy. The blood of Jesus makes me righteous. The old man is dead. Behold, I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You want to tell the truth? Don't speak religion. Don't speak what other people have said about you. Speak what God has said. I've had people say, well, I feel like I'm lying. I was diagnosed with this. I was diagnosed with that. We don't deny the reality of what is going on around us, but we definitely, in no way, shape, or form, deny the reality of the power of Christ on the inside of us. Oh, can I tell you, in this church, we have several people diagnosed with cancer that said they would die and they live today. We have several babies that were told, abort them now. They'll never make it. Their life would be terrible. Their heart is too small. They are underweight. It will never happen. We got 3 babies in this church they told to abort that are healthy, that are living, and they will live and not die and declare the works of God. I'm not denying the reports that some of you got. Oh, but my Jesus, whose report shall we believe? I will believe the report of the Lord. Have you found 2 Corinthians 13 and 14? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. That word communion here is the word koinonia. It's the Greek word number 2842, if I do believe so. You can look me up on your own. It means joint participation, fellowship, intimacy, a close familiarity, or friendship, or closeness. You have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, and you have a relationship. Can I just tell you, I don't know if I'm the only one. I know I'm not. I've talked to some of you. But, you know, as a man, as a guy in church, I always hated the word intimacy with the Lord. Am I the only one that got uncomfortable with that? Some of you, I know you're absolutely secure in your masculinity, and you wear pink and all this stuff. I wear pink. It's fine. I'm married now. I walk beside her with pink on. And you have all this stuff, and you're so secure. But I hated that. Anytime it said intimacy with God, I'm like, let's cut that. Because where did my mind go? My mind went to husband and wife, and I didn't like that when it came to the Holy Spirit. Didn't like it. Thought, this is not right. I'm a dude. He's a dude. We don't do the dude. No. And so it just made me uncomfortable. I didn't like it. But it means a close familiarity. Intimacy, we have this between best friends. We have this with family who can read our thoughts. We know what they're thinking. They don't say anything. We can tell by their body, their language, their body language. They don't have to say a thing. We can know whether they're happy, they're sad. Everybody else, they can fool everybody else, but we know something's up. Why? Because there is an intimacy that we have with them that we pick up. There's a relationship we have, and we know. Somebody can say something that's dumb, and we just lock eyes because we know what each other's thinking. Something can happen, and we know. Whether it's a friendship, family, whatever it is, we know. There are certain situations that we know how family would act. Why? Because we have a relationship and a closeness with them. We don't even have to ask a question. We know. And so the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us, and we have a relationship with Him, and that relationship is going to grow. You'll know more of Him tomorrow than you do today. And next year, you're going to have such a relationship with Him, you'll know how He thinks. And can I tell you something? Out of the Godhead, He's the one that speaks the most. Oh, let's even say this. So many people, I hate this statement, and the church almost lives this statement. If only Jesus was here in the flesh. Oh, we want Jesus back in the flesh. We want Him back here living with us, walking with us. Let Him come down and be the Pope. Let him live. Let Him lead God and direct us and speak to all mankind. Jesus actually said that it was important that He go. He said, I am leaving. And so I got to leave because I'm going to let you. I'm bringing back the Holy Spirit. You're going to have Him. And it's so important that I leave so that He can be with you. And most of us don't even believe that statement. Most of the church believes, oh, if we could just have Jesus. you better recognize that the God who created heaven and earth said, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, and it's so good for you. You've got to have this. You need this in your life. And so if he said it, then you need to be repeating it as well. It's so important that I have the Holy Spirit. John 14 and 15 says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. You know, I preached this a while back, and I read it out of the Amplified, which says, and I will ask the Father that he give you another helper, another comforter, an advocate, an intercessor, a counselor, a strengthener, a standby to be with you forever. So that means every day you are alive on this earth, you have a helper, you have a comforter. I got an advocate, I have an intercessor, I have a counselor, a strengthener, and a standby. When my legs feel like they're about to collapse, I got somebody on the inside of me to hold me up. When it seems like all hell is about to break loose, I got something that will stand against it, that will raise a standard up against the enemy. I have the strengthener on the inside of me. Whew. See, now, some people would be like, oh my goodness, I just can't stand in this. No, you can't, but the Holy Spirit can. The Holy Spirit can stand. I can't take this anymore. You're right, you can't, but in the Holy Spirit, he makes a way of escape that you may bear it, that you may stand when everybody else would fall, and that without him, you would fall. But with him, you will stand. Romans 5 and 1 says, therefore, be justified by faith, we having the peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to say this after me. Are you ready? Let's not patty cake here. Let's get in. Are you ready? All right, say this after me. I am redeemed. Let's say it again. I am redeemed. One more time. I am redeemed. I have been made righteous. My relationship with God has been restored. I enjoy lasting peace with God. You and God have peace. You're not, y'all are great. I love that you keep talking. You are not on opposite ends with God. God is not mad with you. God has not said, you stay over there, I'm going to stay over here, because your righteousness is filthy rags and you stink. And you're not going to be clean until you die and come to heaven. So you stay on that path over there. I'm going to walk parallel with you. That's not what God said. He said, you're going to have everlasting peace with me. We're in peace together now. So you have a relationship with God, and you are in peace. See, yes, if you try to be righteous on your own, that's wrong. That's absolutely wrong. You have to accept that you are righteous in Christ now. Not going to be, not when you're going to die, not when you get to heaven, but you have been made righteous right now. How do I stay righteous? I take it by faith. I live in the Word. I renew my mind, because the world is going to tell me that I am not righteous, that I have sinned just like everybody else. The church is going to chime right in with them, and they're going to say, you sin. You make mistakes. The difference between you and the sinner, the difference between you and so-and-so is we can see their sin. We just can't see yours. You know who says that? A lot of people who are sinning. A lot of people who are living unrighteous. Why do they say stuff like that? Because they feel like they don't measure up to the Word of God, so they say something that excuses them to stay the same way that they are right now. The beauty is that you are changing. You are crucifying your flesh. You are standing in righteous, and you have to do it by faith. But what about yesterday? What about yesterday? What about this morning? What about a year ago? What about 2 years ago? What about it? Does it change the Word of God? Does it change what the Father says about us? Does it change what He calls me? Paul said, there's some things I struggle with and I do, even though I know I don't want to do them. When I do them, I knew they were wrong. Did it make Paul any less righteous than he already was? Absolutely not. And see, the church is scared of something like that, because they say, you're going to give people excuses to sin. You're going to give them a license. No. They haven't had a license, and they've been doing fantastic at it. We have not given out one license, and they're good. They have been doing a great job at it. This is not, see, the people who are after the things of God, their heart is not to see how much they can get away with. They want to focus on what God is focusing on. And as we focus on our righteousness, we will live in our righteousness more than we ever have. We've got to go back to Romans 3, 3 and 4 and say, I'm going to line my words up with what God says about me and not what I did last week or last year. I'm not going to let it, you know, my failures in marriage, my failures in relationships, my failures that I've had in my past, I'm not going to let that dictate who I am. I'm going to let the blood of Jesus speak louder than my past. I'm going to let the blood of Jesus speak louder than the dead man that is buried. I'm going to let the blood of Jesus speak so loud that it will deafen out the church. It will deafen out religion. It will deafen out the world. I won't hear and conform to their ways, but I will hear the word of God and line my life up with it instead of trying to please the church or trying to please mankind. I believe you're quiet because you're thinking about it. We've got to be like the two spies that said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able. Now, the other 10 said, for we are in our own eyes as grasshoppers. The image that you see yourself will dictate the land that you possess. The way you see yourself will dictate whether or not you walk in God's promises that are yes and in him, amen, because you'll think they're in him, yes and maybe. See, the problem with the church is not that we don't have enough word. It's that we don't know if it will happen. We're like the man that says, God, I believe. Now help my unbelief. We believe, but we're not sure. But the beauty is, if we're truthful with God, if we stand right where we are, and we say, God, I have no idea how this is going to happen, but I trust and believe in you. God will show up because it's not about us. It's not about us, but we're so good at making it about us. Proverbs 28. Y'all go to Proverbs. Y'all go to Proverbs 19. No, y'all go to Proverbs 28. Let's read Proverbs 28 together in verse 1. We've got to get to a place where we cannot be talked out of God's word. We've got to get to a place, because the world is going to try to talk us out of it. Just as soon as the word is planted in our heart, the Bible says, according to the parable of the sower, that the enemy's going to come in immediately and try to steal the seed. And he's going to use that in many ways, or what people think about us, what the world says, what culture says, what the church culture says. It's going to try to get us to let go of the word. Proverbs 28 and verse 1 says, the wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. The word of God will make you bold. The righteousness of God will make you bold. People will tell you that you are a victim, but then you remember Deuteronomy 28 and 13 that says, the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. And you'll say to yourself, how can I be a victim if God has made me the head? How can I go under if God is causing me to rise above it? So there is no victim mentality. Yes, what happened to you was painful. Yes, what happened to you was wrong. Yes, people that should have protected you hurt you. Yes, people let things happen. They said things they should have never said. I'm not denying that you have faced pain in your life, but we can't stay in the graveyard. We can't stay where people have said horrible things about us. We can't allow that to dictate our next step. We've got to believe the word and not be talked out of it. 1 Corinthians 15 and 57 says, but we thank God for giving us victory as conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. Well, what if people lie about me? People have lied about me all my life. It seems everywhere I go, they lie about me. Well, then we remember Proverbs 19 and 9. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall be made known. Let me tell you something. We cannot allow ourselves to be talked out of the word. the world is going to constantly press to see if we believe what we're saying. The world is going to give you abilities to fail. The church is going to challenge you every step of the way. And when I say the church, I'm not talking about the local body, but what the church culture, they will challenge you. And the worst part is, if we haven't forgiven ourselves, the Bible says that we should love ourselves as our neighbor. And we're pretty good at forgiving, but sometimes we're very bad at forgiving ourselves. And so we're going to have to believe what God says about us. We're going to have to forgive ourselves for all the failures that have happened, all the things that we hate that we did before we were saved, during our salvation, and moving forward in our salvation. And we're going to crucify the flesh. Thoughts, you know, Kenneth Hagin said this all the time. He said, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from making a nest in your hair or on something shiny up there. Whatever it is, you can stop them from landing. No elbowing people. It's not nice. Thank you. Thank you. Have somebody to stand with me. But in all of this, we're not going to be talked out of the word. We're not going to be talked out of what we believe. The enemy is going to challenge us, but we've got to have a relationship with God and trust his word above our own emotions, our own feelings. There's a reason why the Bible says we don't walk by our feelings, but we walk by faith. We don't walk by what we see, but we walk by faith. The same way we're righteous is the same way we're saved. The same way we're victorious is the same way we're righteous. We accept it as truth, and God says all things are possible to him that believe. So I want to encourage you this morning, being righteous is not a possibility, it is who you are. Being made perfect in the image of God is not a possibility, it is who you are. To be a witness for God is not a possibility, it is who you are. Do you know God even called people perfect before Jesus died on the face of the earth? He said that Job was perfect. He said they were made righteous by their faith. They were made righteous by what they believed. You are made righteous by what you believe. Don't be talked out of the promises of God. Do not be talked out of your marriage because of a coworker or forever. Oh, that's not a magazine. What is a magazine? Men's Health. Maybe there's a Women's Health. I don't know. I got one of those for a year, and I think it was the second month. I said, why am I getting this stupid magazine? They have the stupidest things in here. I can't believe a word they say because it will ruin everything I have. I don't believe what the world has to say. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. Right where you are, right now, I want you to take a moment and I want you to ask the Spirit of God, is there anything in this message? What are you telling me, Father? Holy Spirit, what are you revealing to me? What are you telling me? I believe right now, right where we are, God is going to speak to us. He's going to give you something.